Well, good morning everyone, and can I thank you first of all for inviting me along. It's wonderful to be somewhere else and to preach to those who haven't ministered to before. I really thank you very much for this privilege, because that's what I consider it to be. Let's turn to God's Word first of all. Let's read the Holy Scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read from verses 12 to 32. Verses 12 to 32. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Jesus are perished. If in this life only we hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him. Him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, as you all perhaps know, the theme of the day is our hope in Christ. And this morning, this first paper, the hope of the hypocrite. And I want to perhaps focus, if any verse in particular, on verse 19. Verse 19 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, even in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Everyone has hope. Every single person in the world has hope. The world have hope as well as the Christian. Even Ali McCoist has hope. He said it after Rangers, as you all probably know, and terrible financial situation about their future. They were beaten 3-0 by Celtic, and someone came up to him and said, "What hope have you got now?" He said, "If we do not have hope, we haven't got anything." He's right. Everyone has hope. In fact, everyone lives because they've got hope for the future. Because they've got hope. It's hope that keeps us all going, living, hoping. It's hope that keeps us going in life. Just think of it. If your life is good, if you're enjoying it, if things are going grand, life's good, and you hope it will continue. We hope it will last. We hope it won't end. We've got this hope that this is life, this is reality, this is what it's all about. It's wonderful. I'm enjoying life. I hope it continues. If life's good, we hope it continues. If life's bad, we hope it will change. We hope it will get better. We hope it will get better. It's not always going to be like this. Things can get better. Everyone has a hope about the future. My next door neighbour called me over one day. He's Italian. He's wasn't very successful in life. He gets depressed. And he called me over one day as we were in the garden. And he said, "The next life must be better than this one. The next life," he said, "it must be better than this one. Isn't that right?" I said, "Tell me, how do you work that out? How do you work that out? What's the basis of you saying that the next life must be better than this one?" "Well," he said, "because this one is so bad. This one is so bad. The next one must be better." I said, "What's your philosophy? How did you arrive that it must be? What's the logic behind what you say?" And after some discussion, it became very clear. He had no logic. It was just a hope. That was all. Just a hope. But he really believed in it. He really believed things would be better after he died. We all live in hope. We all live in hope. Isn't it true that it's because people have lost all hope that they commit suicide? Think of it. Is that correct? It's because people have lost all hope that they commit suicide. Is that correct? I used to think it was correct. I used to think, that's right. But it's actually not right. It's really not right. What's true is that they've lost all hope in this life. They've lost all hope in this world. In this life. And it's because of there's nothing in this life that they're hoping death will bring a new life and a better life. They commit suicide to get something better. They've got a hope that across the river, on the other side, things will be better. Can't be worse than this. That's why people commit suicide. Can't cope any longer with this life. Things have got to be better. So, whether we live or die, we've got hope. What kind of hope? Will it perish? The hope of the hypocrite will perish. It'll not last. It'll be doomed. It's doomed. It's finished. Paul said here, if our hope is only for this life, then we're poor and we're miserable people. If you're only living for this world, you're a poor soul. If this life is all that you have, he says, you're poor. You're miserable. Paul believed in a world to come that's far better than this one. The Bible is full of that truth, that the world to come is what it's all about, as we'll notice in a moment or two. Sorrow and sighing and grief will fly away. The world to come is a tremendous promise for God's people. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. There'll be no more hunger, no more thirst, no more sorrow, no more tears. Life will be wonderful. Paul is actually saying that if our horizons are limited to this life, to this world, we're not only are we going to miss out on what could have been, but this life will miss out on what we could have had in this life. We're going to miss out what we could have had in this life. We are, of all men, most miserable. And all we lived for and all we hoped for here will disappoint. It will disappoint. I can recall two truly happy people, or people who truly seemed to be very happy. And one was a godly old elder up at Wick at a communion season, up in Wick many years ago. And a Sunday afternoon of a communion, we worshipped the Lord and we remembered his death, and we had lovely sweet fellowship in the afternoon. But he was an old man, about 90, and he was tired, and he asked the man of the house, "Have you had bed? I'd like to go to get a nap." And he went up to bed, to lie in the bed, and as he was being tucked in by the houseman, he said, "What a great life Ian this is. What a wonderful life. Having worshipped the Lord, having had his presence, and been filled with the Spirit, and singing down there, and then having a rest. And the best is yet to be." He says, "What a wonderful life is the Christian life." He was truly happy. He hadn't a care. He was truly happy. And the best is yet to be. And he's going to have a nap. That was one man. The other man that I remember seeing was in the Cowgate in Dundee, where Mary Slessor was born. Just outside her house, actually. He was a drunk, lying on his back in the pouring rain, bucketing rain, with a can of beer in his hand, and he was singing his heart out. He was as happy as the day was long, singing away, spilling it all over himself, and the rain coming down, he seemed happy. People were surrounding him and he didn't want to be touched. He was singing, he was as happy. This could be. Life was great for him. He'd hope. The godly elder up in Wake had hope. A sure and certain hope. And this drunk had hope too. But that hope's perished. That hope has perished. I often think of these two men both singing. Are they both singing now? The hypocrite's hope will perish. The expectation of the wicked will perish. Do you get that? The expectation of the wicked will perish. The hope of unjust men, what they long for, what they're expecting, it's not going to come. It's not going to happen. There's people with all kinds of hopes in the world today. All kinds of hope. There's one thing about eternity and connection with hope that we need to remember. Unless we have the one real hope, the hope of the gospel, all other hopes are false. And people don't realize that in this world, that their hope can be false. but in eternity. There is no such thing as a false hope. There is no such thing as a false hope. That's a terrible thing. No one here really knows what that is. Everyone thinks, everyone hopes, they'll be alright in the end. They'll be alright in the end. Many people live today on a false hope. They live in the reality. They don't live in reality. People don't work out where they're going after death. It amazes me. People know they're going to die. They never spend time thinking about it. I find it amazing. The most obvious thing in the world is we're going to die. And they don't spend time thinking, far less planning, far less preparing. I love the springtime. Although I hate gardening, I love the springtime. Because the daffodils come up. Dundee, where I come from, I've been for 25 years, it used to be called the Daffodil City. And every springtime you see big photos in the local paper of the yellow daffodils coming up. There was death a few weeks ago. Death! Crumpled up leaves. Blackness, darkness. And then there's this colourful, bright yellow life. It reminds me so much of the resurrection, the context in which Paul here is bringing us this, mentioning this hope that it's for this life, but it's for the next as well. The vital reminder, springtime, of the resurrection. If we don't have God in our lives, and the problem with society today, particularly our society, is that we're self-centered. We constantly think we are at the center of the universe. And the world is around us. And everything that happens is for us. With a wee knock on the car, what's God saying to me? As if that we were the only thing that mattered. And that whole accident just happened for me. For teach me. Now there is a lesson we have to analyse and ask ourselves. All these questions. But the whole world is not just about your life and about my life. God has a plan. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. It's His plan that's important. And it's His plan that is being worked out. He's the centre of the universe. He's behind all the news. He's behind all the things that happen. The accidents in the A9. Or whatever. He's got a plan there. He's got a message there. While we are involved and we need to examine what God is saying to us in providence, He's running the world. We have to have a far greater God-centred understanding of life. And we wouldn't get so depressed if we realise that. We get depressed because things don't turn out the way we want it. We expect it. We hope it would be. We get depressed because our desire, our will is not fulfilled. It's because if this world is the only world there is, people say, let's make the most of this world. That is why you get people in midlife crisis. I'm 50. And I haven't done this and I haven't done that. And I want to do that and I haven't do it. I'm going for it now. I'm going to go for it now. Because I'm getting old. I might not have another. I'm going for it now. That is the philosophy of someone who's only got one world to live in. But friends, we're going to another world. That's a big world. Not this one. If in this life only. If in this life only. You're poor. You're miserable. You'll never be totally fulfilled. It's a philosophy that we have in verse 32. If that's so. If Christ is not risen. If we're not going to rise. If there's no resurrection. Well, let's eat, drink and be merry. Because what? Tomorrow we're gone. Tomorrow it's over. Tomorrow we die. Let's eat, drink, let's just do what we can, enjoy what we can. If it's there for you, take it. Don't miss it, young man. You're only young once. Philosophy of the world. The philosophy of the one world only. the philosophy of the one world only, this world and this life only, if in this life only. Self-centered, not God-centered. We are here because of God. You're who you are because of God. God put you here. You're not an accident. Nothing's an accident. Everything has a plan. You don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. We might discover. Probably won't for most things. But there is a purpose. See, we need to realize our life here is a temporary assignment from God. It's a temporary assignment from God. It's a preparation the real world, the lasting world, the world that doesn't go away, the world that will never end. This is a testing ground. Your life, my life, and particularly any problem in it, particularly any suffering in it, it's God testing you. It's God trying you. It's God seeing what you're made of. He's seeing where your hope is. Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Everything in this life is a preparation. It's a test. Especially trials. God tested Abraham. After he already demonstrated, I would have thought, abundantly clearly, I would have thought, that he had faith. When he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans to go to a land he never heard of or saw on a map or anything. To go, I'll show you a land. He had tremendous faith in packing his bags to go. And if his neighbour asked him, where are you going, Abraham? He said, I don't know. I've never seen it. In fact, I never heard of it until this morning. He had faith. And yet God asks him again. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. That must have been. What did that mean to Abraham? Everything must have. His whole hope about his son and all nations in the world would be blessed through this Isaac. And he was told by God to offer him. Can you imagine what Sarah would have said? Are you sure, Abraham? Are you sure it's not Satan saying that to you? Life has problems. Life has difficulties. You have this hope maybe, but it'll be tested. And God is preparing you. Building you up. Maturing you. For something better. Far better, that lasts. Compared with eternity, this life is minuscule. 70, 80 years, 90 maybe, 100 perhaps. That's nothing to the endless ages of eternity. As one writer I read this week said, you'll only be 2 seconds in eternity when you'll cry out, why did I spend so much time in what wasn't important? In what wasn't going to last. If in this life only. If you've got hope and your aspirations, your horizons, your desires are limited and fixed to this life only, you can be miserable. Now, and perhaps, unless you repent, forever and ever and ever. The philosophy of the world is live now, pay later. Live now, pay later. And if you do that, you certainly will. You'll pay for it, maybe for eternity. That's why David, who had divine wisdom, who had light from heaven, who had hope, he said, Lord, make me to know mine end. Make me know my end. Make me know the measure of my days. What it is. Help me remember, Lord. I'm not going to be here forever. I forget sometimes, Lord. But help me remember my end. Help me remember measure. How many days I'm going to have. Help me remember my destiny. That's the word that people use now. Destiny. Do you know your destiny? That's the N word. talking of destiny, the world really believe in predestination, actually. The world do, you know. That's why they look up the stars. The world look up the stars to see what's predestined for them. Predestination is not something the world don't believe in. They just don't believe in God's predestination. They don't believe in God. They don't like God. But they believe in the occult, believe in the stars. And they start watching them. Is that stranger come in that door? Did I get that letter today? Just as whatever these things say. They believe. What's my destiny? What are the offers that we get in life? Through the letterbox, in the newspapers, on the television. The abundant life. The abundant life. All the holidays, the cars, the houses, the beaches. People searching for happiness, for material possessions, for riches and for pleasures. That's their hope. People are hoping they'll come up in the pools of, well, not the pools now, it's a lottery, isn't it? They're hoping they'll come up in the lottery. They're going to have that wonderful holiday, that wonderful house. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. But people think it is. People believe it is. People are doing all kinds of things in the hope that it's true. But the Bible tells us of a rich young ruler who had it all. He was rich. He had riches. He had possessions. He had authority. He got to the top of whatever calling he was in. He had authority. You'd say to this one and to that one. And he was young. Most people don't get riches. Most people don't get authority until they're old. Until they're old. But he was young. He had youth in his sight. He had it all. All that the world offers. All the things that people of the world are hoping for. He had it. And guess what? He reckoned there was something missing. There's nothing eternal. Lord, how can I get eternal life? I've got this life. And all that this life can throw at me. But I reckon there's something missing, Lord. There's something missing that's eternal. That's endurable. That doesn't perish. That doesn't go away. You know, the world's got doubts too. Satan's got his problems too. And the world have their problems. They've got doubts and fears. They're not happy. Even though they're miscalling you, Christian girl, Christian boy. They may laugh at you. They may mock at you. But you know, they wish they were like you. In our hearts. Probably never tell you that though. But they're missing this eternal element which only the hope of the gospel can provide for us. The hope of the hypocrite will perish because it's fixed to this life, to this world. It's fixed. This world that's passing away. It's passing away, this world. If all your hopes and all your dreams are only connected to this life and what this life offers, you're going to be greatly disappointed. You'll have missed out on what you could have got in this life, and you'll miss out on the eternal blessings that God has for his people. You must remember everything you have enjoyed. If you're not a Christian and you've enjoyed things, you're not going to get it in eternity. You'll lose that. Every pleasure you've had, if you're not in Christ, every pleasure and joy you have had, you're going to lose. The pleasure and the joy, the real pleasures and the joy the Christian has, is going to increase. It's going to increase in eternity. Where there's no sin and no evil. Things that are fixed to this life only will perish. Many people are worried about meltdown. The world melting down, worried about pollution, worried about the ozone layer, worried about global warming. I've been amazed how many people out there in the world are worried about that. I confess, rightly or wrongly, I'm not worried at all about it, really. Probably to a fault, but there are many people who are seriously anxious and worrying. I remember one woman coming all the way from Fife to Dundee to speak about her young daughter she was worried about, that the problems of the environment were going to rob her daughter of a good life here. Of course, they're quite right. The scriptures do tell us, don't they? The Apostle Peter tells us the world is going to be burnt up. The elements shall melt, not just with heat, but fervent heat. And the earth also, and the works that are in, are going to be burned up. They are. Yes, the world's not going to last forever, this one. It's going to end. But that's not the end. This world's going to end, but that's not the end. It's not the end of you, it's not the end of me, it's not the end of everything. Because Peter goes on, and he says, nevertheless, yes, all these things are going to happen. There's going to be meltdown, we're going to be burned. But nevertheless what? We're looking, according to his promise, we look for new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, where righteousness dwells, true righteousness. God's righteousness, no wrong, no evil, no sin, no wickedness, no corruption, no deceit, no disappointment. Oh, what disappointments there are in life. But we're looking for a new world. The hope of the gospel is something better than this life only. It's in the future. Everything will be right in the new world. Nothing wrong, all wonderful. The hope of the gospel is going to be burned up. For a better one. For a better one. If you're in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ did. One of the things that really strengthens my faith is to think how you compare Christianity with the philosophies of the world. Philosophy of the world are theories. Greek philosophy is theories. And it's attached to theories. Christianity is fixed to history, to an event in history. You have to deal with Jesus Christ, and you have to deal with what history, which what happened in Calvary, what happened on the cross. What are you going to do about it? And that's why it's such an important question, Jesus. What do you think of Christ? That a man came from Galilee. And he said he was God. And he said he died for the sins of the world. And he said the work is finished. What do you do with that? Is it true or not true? You've got to make up your mind. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? That's what Pilate said. What have I got to do? I've got to do something. I've got to do something. Jesus Christ, history. It's tied to history. There's more evidence for Jesus Christ than there is for Julius Caesar. No one has been examined meticulously and so thoroughly in every detail of his life and of his sayings as of the man Christ Jesus. No one so much time has ever been spent in any one individual to find out, is it true, is it right, did he say this, or whatever. And people are still being converted through Jesus Christ, the man of history. People getting worried about meltdown, so it is. Because they think that's the end. But it's not really the end, is it? As we've been saying. And people get worried about getting old. People get worried about getting old. They dread it, they fear it. People fear getting old. See the adverts on the television. The oil of Uli and all this stuff. Kidding themselves on and Botox, is that what you call it? That doesn't change. It's the outward appearance. Getting old. You know, how Buddhism started. Well, it started with the Buddha, of course. But it's because he saw that in life, he was very rich. He was born in a very rich family. He had masses of wealth. But he saw that ultimately everyone was going to get old and ill and suffer and die. That's a lot. That's what's going to happen to us all. And it troubled him and it bothered him, and he gave up all his wealth. He gave up all his riches to go and study. Could he find a solution to how we can escape from this illness, suffering and death that is ultimately going to come upon us? He went on a tour, and eventually he sat under a tree, and Satan met him as an angel of light. As an angel of light. He thought it was God. An angel of God. And he had what he called and went on to call, and the Buddhists call, the enlightenment. And this enlightenment that he had showed him the noble eightfold path of Buddhism. Give him a hope. But it was darkness. It wasn't light. But he thought it was light. If the light that be in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And the Buddha has led so many others along with him. This is the light. This is where you'll find hope. This is where you'll find blessing. This is where you'll find freedom. You know what the hope of the Buddhist really is? How we can overcome this is to kill all desire. You have to kill all desire. I checked it out in my university books last night. To kill all desire. For it's always from unsatisfied desire that sorrow is born. And he actually says that each individual person must do his own ploughing. He must do his own ploughing, looking not for refuge to anyone besides himself. The Buddhist must do his own ploughing, his own work, his own slogging, his own self-denial, looking not for refuge to anyone besides himself. It resides in himself alone. The very opposite of Christianity. The very opposite of the hope of the gospel. Do you know what God says about the desire and the hope of the Christian? He will fulfill the desire, the hope. God will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. You fear God. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you respect him? Do you want to worship him? Do you want to praise him? Do you want to follow him? Is that your desire? Well, he'll fulfill that desire. And it'll be far better than you ever thought. It'll be far better than you ever thought. He'll hear their cry. He will save them. And all your fears and all your worries will vanish in the new world. You see, there are so many disappointments in this life. There are so many disappointments in this life. How many times have you heard? I've heard it quite a lot of late. The preparation for this was far more enjoyable than the actual thing. The preparing for this, the expectation, the hope that we had as we were preparing. It's going to be a great night. It's going to be super. But it was disappointing. Well, you know, the very opposite is the Christian's hope. It's going to be better than you even imagined. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. It's going to be better than you expected. Better than the hope you have. The hope of the gospel. It's a wonderful, blessed thing. Delight yourself in the Lord as a command. Be happy. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires, the hopes of your life. Psalm 57. Psalm 57 verse 2 tells us about David. Psalm 57 is about David, King David, a man after God's own heart, who hoped in God from his mother's breast. He's a covenant child. Covenant child. He hoped. He had the hope of God. He was facing death. He said he was living among lions. My soul's in the midst of lions. I lie down amongst fierce beasts. But he said, in thee, my soul takes refuge. I flee to you. My hope. No matter what worries, no matter what fears, he had God. In you, my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of thy wings, I take refuge. The atheists, the unbelievers, what about them? Woody Allen, filmmaker, film actor, maybe, I'm not too sure, but I've read about him recently. He's known, he fears death. Woody Allen, he fears death. And he's noted for the phrase, "I don't think of death, I just don't want to be around when it happens." He was noted for that phrase. And he once disclosed in an interview, he said, "It's hard for me." Now he's a millionaire, he's got it all. All that the world offers is hope, is enjoyment, that's what it's about. He said, "It's hard for me to enjoy anything because I'm aware how transient things are." How transient things are. He saw that in life. Yes, he said, there are strategies for surviving. There are times when you think life is sweet, it's nice, but then it passes. When reality comes home, then it passes. And the dark reality of life starts to creep back. Woody Allen, the dark realities of life. There's your film star. He says, that's the way it is with most people. And of course he's right, because most people are not in Christ. They don't have the hope of the gospel. And as I said, most people never think of death, even at funerals. It amazes me how many people at funerals don't talk about the elephant in the room. Where is he? Where is she? Talk about missing the elephant in the room. Right away, talk about the weather or whatever. And yet, the most important subject in the world. I know it's not nice, I know it's not pleasant, but we're talking about reality, a real hope. We need to see and believe in God, as I mentioned earlier. God, this is God's world. It's not our world. Life is about God and what God is doing in history among the nations of the world. It's what God's doing. Read the papers to find out what God's doing. Where he's leading, where he's bringing people, what he's saying to us. He's got a purpose in life. And it's because people don't see a purpose in life that they don't talk about death. Albert Einstein. Smart person. Albert Einstein. He said, "Our situation on this earth seems strange. Every one of us appears here involuntarily, uninvited." Every one of us here has appeared here involuntarily and uninvited for a short stay. A short stay. Without knowing the whys and the wherefore. Albert Einstein. Why are we here? Science can explain things, how something may have happened, but it doesn't tell us why. Because that belongs to God. Why are you here? Why has this happened? Why has that happened? Woody Allen, Albert Einstein. So different from David in Psalm 57. So different from David. God who fulfills his purposes for me. Psalm 138, actually. It's not lovely. David in his word, he can say, even when threatened by lions, God who fulfills his purpose for me. You're here, I'm here, for God. For God. God had a purpose in his life. Well, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I hope it's not for you and for me just this life, but in a life to come with the hope of the gospel. May God bless his word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you for revealing to us that you are in charge of all things and that you created us for your glory. Help us, Lord, to believe it more and more. Lord, we pray that we may hear the call of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We thank you, Lord, for the rest of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the hope of the gospel, that you invite us to come and put our trust and hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you that all and sundry are invited. No one is debarred except those who debar themselves. O Lord, we pray, draw us. Help us to see our folly. Help us to remember our days. Help us to remember, Lord, that we're not to be here forever. We're only here for a short time, and that this place is a testing ground. It's a trial. It's a trial. It's a preparation for the life to come. Almighty God, we pray, bless each of us. Grant your Holy Spirit to be at work, Lord. Work in our hearts. Bless your truth and bless your word. If anything has been said that was inaccurate, incorrect, exaggerated, or improper, blot it out of our memories. And correct us and restore us. But establish and confirm in our hearts as well as our minds your word and your truth. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.